Last week, Sunday, we celebrated Pentecost together, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church, just as Jesus promised would happen, a historical event which was evidenced by signs and wonders. We read about that in Acts chapter 2. This morning's text is the words that Jesus spoke just before he ascended to heaven, identifying who it was that was being poured out, but also identifying for those who would receive the Spirit, how it is that they were to be witnesses of the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 1. I want to invite you to turn with me there. My wife was there a moment ago. This is the word of God. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and Burnaby and New West and to the ends of the earth." Thus far, our reading from God's word. I want you to take just a moment or two as we begin and think about the last 100 years, the last century or so. Now, some of us are only maybe 10 years old and we don't know a whole lot about the last 100 years, so try to remember from things that you've been taught, maybe. Think about the last 100 years or so and ask yourself, what event, what historical occurrence, what movement in history have had world-changing, culture-shaping, history-making significance? What events, what occurrences, what movements in the last 100 years or so have had world-changing, history-making, culture-shaping significance? Now, I'm guessing some of us are probably thinking about the Great War to end all wars, followed by a second war not that long afterwards. Maybe the Great Depression. Some of us perhaps are thinking about the 60s, the culture shift that took place in the 60s. Maybe others are thinking of more recent events like 9/11. That truly has had history-shaping consequences. We might be thinking of any number of things: the collapse of the Iron Curtain, the coming down of the Communist Wall. I wonder how many of us are thinking about the birth of Pentecostalism. In 1900, in Topeka, Kansas, a small group of people experienced some radical manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And not too many years later, in 1906, on Azusa Street in Los Angeles, there came about what is known as the Azusa Street Revival, where many people encountered life-changing experiences of the Spirit of God And we know historically that introduced many to the call to be missionaries around the world, even beginning missionary societies. I wonder how many of us think of the birth of Pentecostalism as a history-shaping, world-changing event. Do you know that more than 25% of the Christian church today are Pentecostal in tradition? In fact, Pentecostals make up just less than 10% of the entire world population, all in about 100 years or so. Maybe some of us wouldn't have thought about the birth of Pentecostalism, but no historian can overlook the significance of what took place about 100 years ago, and especially the consequences of that. The whole Christian culture has shifted in the wake of the birth of this tradition within the church. Now, it's a tradition that, if you narrowly define it, it's made up of a variety of denominations that go around the world, Pentecostal denominations or charismatic denominations, as we might call them, the Holiness Church, the Pentecostal Church, the Four Square Gospel Church. We might narrowly define Pentecostalism by the denominations that identify themselves that way, but Pentecostalism is something that has affected the broad spectrum of the church. Even our own denomination, on two occasions, charged Synod to look into the way in which Pentecostal effects were playing out in our own denomination. In 1973, there was a report that was authored, and that report spoke of neo-Pentecostalism. And later in 2009, the report was third wave Pentecostalism. And those reports for the Christian Reformed Church became ways for us to try and understand how the effects of Pentecostalism were making inroads into our own denomination. And those effects were felt across the spectrum of the church. Roman Catholics, Anglicans, Baptists, you name it, were impacted in some way by what have often been described as charismatic renewal. Some of us have firsthand experience with it. Now, how might we think about Pentecostalism or the Pentecostal charismatic expressions within the church? Well, in one of his most recent books, Mike Goheen wrote about Pentecostalism, and he quoted someone in his book, the quote came from an Asian scholar named Wansuk Ma, and this is how he described segments within the church that are impacted by Pentecostalism. He said, "Segments of Christianity which believe and experience the dynamic work of the Holy Spirit, including supernatural demonstrations of God's power and spiritual gifts with consequent dynamic and participatory worship and zeal for evangelism." To say it again, segments of Christianity which not only believe but also experience the dynamic work of the Holy Spirit, including the supernatural demonstrations of God's power and spiritual gifts. This kind of experience has been felt by Christians throughout the spectrum of the Christian tradition. And we see testimony of that experience right in the pages of Scripture. In fact, Jesus, in his final words to his disciples just before his ascension, seems to prepare the church for receiving the kind of power that has been evidenced not just in his own life, but what he says is going to be evidenced in the church. In fact, the words that Jesus delivers to his disciples as he's about to ascend into heaven are basically this: "You've seen what I've been doing. You will now be clothed with power to continue my work." wait for the power from on high so that you can be my witnesses. As the youth this past year have been talking about life in the kingdom, living as kingdom citizens, when I began to think about what I would preach on, because Dave actually asked me to preach, I wasn't trying to be young to, I already feel very young, Dave. In fact, I told him something this week about how Google works that he didn't know. Can you believe it? A 50-year-old man telling a young buck like about Google. But when Dave asked me to preach, I wondered what I was going to say, and it seemed to come together for me this week. As we think about being effective kingdom witnesses, which is really what Jesus is saying the church must be, and it will receive power in order to do that, when we think about being effective kingdom witnesses, and this morning as we think about a particular work of the Holy Spirit, that is his empowering work, I don't want us to think about that empowering work of the Holy Spirit simply for our own benefit, for our individual benefit to receive some experienced manifestation of the Holy Spirit, or for us communally as a church to experience what it means to have the power of the Spirit manifest, maybe in signs and wonders. I don't want us to think about the empowering work of the Holy Spirit simply for individual or communal benefit as church. I want us to think about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit so that we might be more effective kingdom witnesses, which is precisely what Jesus says we must be. And that means kingdom witness in its broadest sense. It does not simply mean preaching the gospel, though all of us are called in some way to be heralds of the good news to others. It doesn't simply mean empowerment for worship or for prayer. It means empowerment in every sense of what it means to serve the kingdom of God. Some of us here this morning are called to serve our spouse who's weakening in health, who's weakening in cognitive ability, and as we're called to serve them, we need this empowerment of the Holy Spirit to be good caregivers, to have patience, to have tenderness, and to have the wisdom to know how to care for the one that we love. Some of us this morning are finding ourselves in relationships with a spouse where we experience brokenness, where we experience a kind of disunity that we know ought not to be, and we're looking for our marriages to be more effective kingdom witnesses, and we want the Holy Spirit to bring us together as husband and wife in a supernatural way, a way that testifies to the union that our marriage was all about from the very beginning when God joined us together as man and wife. Some of us are looking to run our businesses in a way that's more than simply making a buck, more than simply putting food on the table for ourselves or for our employees. We're looking to run businesses that are kingdom enterprises. We're looking for genuine direction of the Holy Spirit to know how we are to move forward in our vocations. Some of us are going to be moving on to other schools or other settings, and we want the empowering work of the Holy Spirit so that even as students preparing for service in some way, we may know the clear voice of the Lord and the strength and the power of the Lord to carry it out. This morning, I pray that as we listen to the Word of God, the Spirit Himself will create within our hearts a hunger and a thirst and a desire for His empowering work. The Spirit works in a variety of ways. He works to bring new birth. We call that regeneration. We express that concretely in water baptism, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit that brings about a new birth, the kind of birth that Jesus was talking about to Nicodemus. You must be born again. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit, developing in within us the character of Christ, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. that sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit to cultivate with us Christ-like character, there's also an empowering work of the Holy Spirit. A fresh power that comes from on high to accomplish things that in and of our own flesh and strength we simply cannot do. Pastor Dave gave me a quote this week, and I thank him for drawing my attention to it. As we think about kingdom living in its broadest sense, all the things that SD spoke about this past year, kingdom sports, academics, decisions, forgiveness, finances, kingdom speech, kingdom relationships, as we think about broad kingdom living and the task that we have as God's people to be effective witnesses of the kingdom, Francis Schaeffer says, and it's easy for us to do this, think about all the problems out there that the world experiences. Francis Schaeffer writes in his book, No Little People, "The central problem of our age is not liberalism or modernism or the old Roman Catholicism or the new Roman Catholicism. It's not the threat of communism or the threat of rationalism and the monolithic consensus which surrounds us." And Dave added to this quote, "It's not postmodernism or materialistic consumerism or a visceral sensualism." Schaeffer goes on to write, "All these are dangerous, but they're not the primary threat. The real problem is this: the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, individually or corporately, tending to the Lord's work in the power of the flesh rather than of the Spirit." The Church of Jesus Christ, individually or corporately, this is the real problem, tending to the Lord's work in the power of the flesh rather than in the power of the Holy Spirit. The central problem is always in the midst of the people of God, not in the circumstances that surrounding them. If that's true, and I do believe Francis Schaeffer is right about that, then we need a fresh empowerment of the Holy Spirit to carry out the kingdom activities that he calls us to. Because it's too easy, even for preachers, to go about their work in their own strength. It's too easy, even for academics, to go about their work in their own strength. It's too easy, even for people who run businesses or people who are studying. It's too easy for any of us to go about our work, even the Lord's work, in the power of the flesh. We need the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. I want to give a very simple illustration, which I hope will lead into some further reflection on this together this morning. Two ordinary glasses of water and two packages of Alka-Seltzer. I don't know how many of you use that stuff. Sometimes I do. Two packages of Alka-Seltzer, two glasses of water. Now, some of you have good eyes and can see that this particular glass of water with the Alka-Seltzer is doing nothing, at least nothing externally that you can see. Whereas this one here seems to be fizzing in a remarkable way. Now, what you didn't know before I dropped those little packets in is that I had opened up one of them. You know, my good friend Tom Mason, who recently was buried here through this church, he often said to me, "You know, Andrew, sometimes when we start talking about the empowering work of the Holy Spirit, Christians get off track because we make it sound like there are some Christians who have more of the Holy Spirit than other Christians do. After all, they seem to be praying with power. They seem to be witnessing to other people with more success. Sometimes we get off track by saying, well, this person seems to have more of the Holy Spirit than that person does. It's all wrong. We're all filled with the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian, by definition, the Holy Spirit is living within you. But it may be true that for some of us, the Holy Spirit has more of us than for others. The question is, how much does the Holy Spirit have of you? Have we opened our hearts? Have we opened our lives in such a way that there's a genuine thirst? There's a genuine longing. There's a genuine hunger for the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. You know, when Jesus began his earthly ministry, one of the things that we see in all the Gospels is that the earthly ministry was marked with a baptism of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus was described as the one not only who we see was baptized with the Holy Spirit, but he was described as one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, we are given this picture of this unique man who was both fully God and fully man. On account of him emptying himself, to use the language of Paul, emptying himself of his divinity in the sense of all the benefits and perhaps the power that it would have given him, Jesus emptied himself and became a man. And we see that man learning to rely and walk in step with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, we have this picture in the Gospels of Jesus as he sought to do the will of the Father, for he said in John's Gospel that my will is purely to do the will of the Father. What you see me doing is the Father's work. And we see how Jesus carries out the will of the Father by walking under the guidance, under the authority, under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. At one point, Jesus says, just before he was or as he was about to leave and having some final dialogue with his disciples in John's Gospel, he spoke about him leaving and that after he left, the Father and he would send the Holy Spirit, and he says, believe me, John 14, that I am in the Father is in me. And if you do not believe me, believe because of the miraculous deeds themselves. I tell you the solemn truth, the person who believes in me will perform the miraculous deeds that I am doing, and I will perform greater deeds than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. One person says, we will carry on the same power ministry that Jesus did, preaching the kingdom of God with authority, forgiving people's sins, casting out demons, healing the sick, setting people free from bondage to sin. We are to do what Jesus did and do it in the same way that he did as weak human beings, totally lacking supernatural powers, radically dependent on the Holy Spirit. And that's precisely the testimony of the book of Acts. When Jesus begins the book of Acts and says, and this is my summary, you've seen what I've done. You must continue my work. It's a work that experiences demonstrations of power, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We read about it in Acts chapter 2. We see manifestations of that power in speaking of tongues, in mass conversion. When the church began to experience persecution, we read about it in Acts chapter 4. They were told, you may not preach this way. You're going to be locked in jail if you preach this way. The early church, they didn't go to the local authorities and say, hey, it's our right to preach. They didn't rally up big troops of people to try and do marches and demonstrations and protests, whatever we might come up with our human ingenuity. They went back to a prayer meeting in Acts chapter 4, and they prayed, "O Lord, show us in your power, equip us with your Holy Spirit so that we can preach the gospel." And we read there that the Holy Spirit fell upon them in power and they spoke in boldness. We read about it again and again that the very power that Jesus had to carry out his work has been imparted to the church so that they can, as his empowered people, be effective kingdom witnesses in every area of life. It does seem, as we read the pages of Scripture, it does seem that what the Spirit depends on, what the Spirit invites from all of us, as we seek to minister in his power, is an expression of thirst. And I dare say, you won't have the kind of thirst that the Scriptures invite us to until the kingdom becomes the central priority in your life. Until everything in your life in some way is about serving the kingdom. And that means serving the king. Until everything in your life is somehow channeled under that authority, that priority, serving the kingdom as a business owner and wanting this business to be a powerful witness for the kingdom, which may mean making decisions that are not always serving the bottom line like the world says it must be. Serving the kingdom in the area of being a student and wanting to have my education prepare me in a way not just to get a career that makes good money, but to be equipped so that I can serve Christ in whatever calling that he directs me towards. As the kingdom becomes a priority in our lives, as it becomes the priority, and when all of our life in some way is directed to furthering the kingdom, to announcing the salvation of the king, and you know from listening to sermons in this church that when we speak about the salvation of the king, we're not simply talking about how it is that people get to heaven when they die. When we're speaking about the salvation that the king announces, we're speaking about a salvation that affects every area of life. When this king and his kingdom become the overarching priority of our life, and the announcement of his salvation is an announcement we want to make into every area of life, that cultivates within us a thirst and a longing and a hunger for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Because as you and I see our neighbors who are walking in darkness, and many of us live right next to them, as do I. When we see our neighbors walking in darkness, that kingdom passion begins to fuel us to pray and to be tangible witnesses of the kingdom to our neighbors. When we as young parents want to raise our children, not simply so that they're good students in school or so that they're going to get good careers when they're older, but when we as parents want to raise our children to know and love and serve Christ and know how to resist the idols of our culture and to serve Christ wholeheartedly, you and I as parents know we need the power of the Holy Spirit in order to be that kind of parent. We need a hunger and a thirst that longs for the priority of the kingdom to manifest itself in our day-to-day living. When Leonard, a few moments ago, shared about an experience that a number of youth a few years back had when Pastor Abraham came and taught about prayer, what many of the youth don't know, I think Dave probably remembers because I told him, I knew Abraham for a number of years prior to coming to New West Church, And I had attended a prayer retreat with Abraham in the spring of 2009. Some of you will know that's precisely the time when I was considering a call to come and serve this church at New West. Abraham and I were walking through this retreat center where we were having this conference, and I was saying to Abraham, I am searching my heart for about this call, and I'm really seeking for the Lord's leading on that. He had just come back from New West Church after spending time with the youth and experiencing himself the way in which the Spirit was poured out. And he said to me in his African Congolese accent, Pastor Andrew, David, and I didn't know David Groon very well at all, David is a good man. And the Holy Spirit is doing something in New West Church. As the youth experienced ways in which the Holy Spirit prompted them, as they experienced in that time together a palpable presence of the Spirit while they prayed and while they saw answers to prayer, as you and I come before God and express a longing, a hunger, a thirst for the empowerment of God, so that we can be effective witnesses to our neighbors, so that we can run our businesses in a way that honors Christ, so that we can have the wisdom to know how to make good decisions, so that we can know that even when we struggle, whether it's as teenagers struggling with a sense of our own identity, whether it's as middle-aged persons wondering about the future, those who experience bereavement, so that in whatever experience or station we are in life, when we go through struggles, when we go through hardships, when we're looking, when we're standing at a crossroads and we're wondering whether to turn to the left or to the right, we may know that the Spirit of God can empower us and strengthen us to serve Him and to serve others, to pray with authority over someone, to proclaim and testify to our faith in a way that we can see has a tangible effect on the life of another, to orchestrate events in our life so that we can bring a fresh word to someone and have it empower them in a way that we could never have imagined. Jesus says, you will do even greater things than I have been doing. People of God, as together we stand before an empowering God, as we stand together before Him and seek to be effective kingdom witnesses, we're invited by God to bring a thirst. And out of that thirst, I trust, will come a desire to ask. Seek, and you will find. Ask, and it will be given to you. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. How much more when a child asks for bread from his father? A father would never give that child a stone. Or when he asks for fish, a father would never give that child a snake or a scorpion. How much more will your heavenly Father not give you the Holy Spirit when you ask? As that thirst wells up and you experience a greater desire to serve the kingdom, ask for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Be sure that nothing would block that work of the Holy Spirit. Any unconfessed sin, any idolatry that you know about, any sin that's persistent in your life, be sure that none of that would block anything that the Holy Spirit would do. Indeed, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when people asked him about it, he said, repent and be baptized. Surely we must rid ourselves of all known sin, confessing it to God. Oh, Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. so that we can be effective kingdom witnesses, rid my life of any known sin, and believe that God is able to do immeasurably more than all you can ask or imagine. Believe with all your heart that you will do even greater things. This is the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. And as Francis Schaeffer said, one of the central problems is not all the problems out in the world. One of the central problems is that as a church, we may believe in the power, but we don't experience the power. We don't long for that power. We don't seek and hunger for that power. The power of the Holy Spirit to fill us and enable us to be effective witnesses of the King in every aspect of life. My prayer, young people, because I never heard an invitation like this when I was 15 years old. In fact, I didn't really hear it strongly for the first time until I was almost 40 years old. But I can tell you that the Holy Spirit is a real person, and He desires to fill you and empower you such that you can experience Him and know Him deep within your heart. He can equip you in ways that you can't imagine. He can carry you through experiences that you don't even know you're going to go through. He can fill you with a joy and a peace and a contentment and a power that, in every sense of the word, passes all understanding. Thirst for it. Ask for it. Believe that it's true. And then test God in it, in this way. All God asks for us, all He asks, is to be obedient. As you receive the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, He simply asks for you to be obedient. And if that means you feel a nudge one day to share the gospel with somebody that, quite frankly, makes you feel very uncomfortable, just do it. Test the Lord in it. And see if His Holy Spirit doesn't empower you and strengthen you in a way that perhaps you couldn't have imagined. Obedience, that's all the Spirit asks. Thirst, ask, believe, and obey. This is empowerment for kingdom living. May we, as the people of God, experience afresh the outpouring of the Holy Spirit for empowerment, so that we might live as kingdom citizens. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we say together,